We'll do that at the end of the service. So we're going to Ephesians chapter number 5 this morning, and Lord willing, plan to finish up this short study that we've had here in the book of Ephesians. Who knows, there may be some other things we want to get into before we come out of this great book, and as often is the case, we come back to it often. But we have been looking at this walking worthy of our vocation wherewith we are called, and we recognize that it is a calling that we've been called out, as he's told us here, that we've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And it wasn't of our own volition, in the sense that we didn't have the power to bring ourselves out, that we couldn't do that. I do believe that we did answer the call. I do believe that when there is an invitation that is given out, that the Spirit does draw us. And I think we've seen before in Scripture where there are often men that resist the Spirit of God. So we can resist the Spirit of God. But yet we know that it is the Spirit that draws man, and Christ has done the work this morning. You know, we often talk about, you know, Lord, do this, Lord, do that. But he has demonstrated his love as never before. How was his love demonstrated? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the greatest sign of his love in what we would recognize would be that of the cross, the message of the cross. And we always want to... even though, as Paul is going to point out to us this morning in some of the verses we're going to look at, that this message of the cross is to many foolishness. But to we that are saved, it is the power of God, the message of the cross. And so I want to ask you that this morning as we start into this final study here in Ephesians chapter number 5. What is the message of the cross to you? What is it? Is it the judgment? Is it the life? Is it death, or is it life? And so I'm glad this morning that unto us that are saved, it is the savor of life. Amen. Aren't you thankful for life this morning? And so we've been looking at that life that was in Christ Jesus, and because of who we are in Christ, that how we ought to walk, and there is a manner fitting to that of a believer. And unbelievers cannot walk this walk. We can't expect them to do that. But it's those that have been set free. Why? Because we're filled with his Spirit, first off. You know, we're filled with the Spirit of God, that Spirit that has fruit. The Spirit has fruit. You know, when you think about what fruit is just what comes out of a seed. You know, you plant a seed and fruit comes out. And so we've tried to make a point of saying this over and over again, that we're not talking about something that we just try to contrive of our own selves, and we're just going to do better. We're going to turn over a new leaf and all these things. It's not like a New Year's resolution. That's not what this is. This is the Spirit of God working in the hearts and lives of men and bringing fruit forth out of our lives. And so when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit being that of love, joy, peace, gentleness, and so on through the list there, it's not just a list of things. Okay, I need to do better here. I need to improve in this situation. It's just that we want to yield to the Spirit of God and let God's Spirit bring life really from us. And we're really going to look at that this morning in our final topic here, as we've been talking about that of walking worthy, and we looked at walking in lowliness of mind, walking in humility, and then we talked about how that we are called to walk in love, and there's so much that could be said there, and I've just been thinking a lot lately. You know, you hear about love in the world and how love is defined. And it is such an error, you know, when you think about how love is defined. And I've actually thought about going back and doing some studying on that, just so, you know, we that have been serving God a long time are reminded of what love truly is. And then our young people here that are young, you know, in marriage and getting ready to be married. It's so important that we understand the Bible definition of what love is. And because the world's love kind of just wears out. And it disappears. It dissipates over time because they think love is just simply a feeling. And I got to get that feeling back. I got to get the feeling. I got to feel it again. But love, as the Bible defines it, is so much more than a feeling. Amen. It's more than a feeling. Old 80s song I used to listen to. You know, I remember that awful song you used to hear back in the 70s, Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. That thing was awful, because love is so much more than feelings. Love is what God has shed abroad in our heart, and it was demonstrated in him giving his life for we that were lost and sinners and so far from God, but yet he demonstrated love by something that he did. Amen. And the world's idea of love is so far removed from that. And so we talk about how we've got to walk in love this morning. And then from there, we talked about how that we are called to walk in light, that we have not been called into darkness, but that as John has told us over and over again, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God. Amen. That God that we know and have come to know through Jesus Christ our Lord is a God of light. And that we as children of the light are called to walk in the light. And so when we think about that, we finished up there in verse number, 14 of chapter 5. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So we're not talking about this little light that's inside of us, and we're kind of conjure that light up, but we're talking about a light that is given to us. That's outside of us, but comes and dwells inside of us. So here's our last topic this morning in this series of walking in worthy, and it's this. And found in, let's start with verse number 15 there of chapter 5. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Amen. Y'all help me preach this morning. You can lean over to your neighbor and say, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. If you ain't got a neighbor, tell me, don't be a fool. Walk as wise. Be it, but as wise. It says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here we go, this last topic here. We're going to walk in humility, we're going to walk in love, we're going to walk in light, and here we're going to walk as wise. So we're going to walk in wisdom this morning. And we're going to see here, as the Bible teaches us, how we are to walk worthy in the sense that we are to walk in wisdom. Look how he starts it there in verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That's a big word. When's the last time you used that word? Walk circumspectly. You ever tell you that? I never had my mom tell me that, son, you got to walk circumspectly. I never told my kids that. Maddie, Kobe, y'all need to walk circumspectly. Well, I hope I told it in a certain way. And it's this, that we walk cautiously. It's carefulness. It's an exactness. That we as the children of God are not called to walk loosely. We're not called to go through life as just carelessly kind of doing whatever whim hits us, whatever we feel like doing. But there is an exactness to our walk. There is a carefulness to our walk. There is a safety to our walk. And so that's what the Apostle Paul here writing. He says, see then. That links it back to whatever we had before. And if we just back up a couple verses there, he says, but all things are reproved or made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is the light. Wherefore he seeth, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You're the children of the light. See then. Because of this, this is how you should walk, and walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're called to walk in wisdom this morning. We're called to walk circumspectly. Be careful. You're on, there's danger around you. It's the idea. I know a couple times we've taken the family up to that falls up there, Crabtree Falls there. I don't know what county it's in, but we're up there, and I know there's been people that have fallen off that cliff over and over again. It seems like in the news it's there. You hear about that happening, and it's why? Because people, it's slickery up there. I mean, we go up on those rocks, and we were just kind of walking around, and it was just slippery. And it would be easy just to lose your step, and then down you go. And so, you know, we looked at the kids and said, y'all be careful. Watch how you walk. Well, here Apostle Paul is talking about our walk with God. And he says, walk circumspectly. Be careful how you're walking. Be cautious. Amen. Now, we're not talking about worrying and fretting where Jesus said, be careful for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication. Let's not make the mistake of saying that. Well, that doesn't mean, that means we're not supposed to be careful. Oh, you're way off base there, because there's so much scripture that tells us how we ought to walk and how we should walk cautiously. We should walk circumspectly. This is no new thing that the Apostle Paul is bringing out. This is the same thing that was talked about there, that even way back in the Psalms, when Psalms chapter 1, when David starts there and says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth, and sitteth, in that order. It matters how we walk. Jesus came with a message. He said, the way of God, God's way, is a narrow way. It's a compressed way. It's always been described that way. It's never been described as a broad way. It's a narrow way. He says, few there be that find it. And so that's what we're talking about here, this narrow walk, this careful walk that we're called to do, that we're to walk in wisdom. He says, not as fools, but as wise. Now, he starts off with a negative there. I don't want to be negative this morning. You know, I learned that in school. I remember going through class, and one of the classes I took, and they tell you when you're writing an email or you're sending something, you never tell them what not to do. You never tell them what you can't do. And so I try to remember that. If I'm sending an email to a customer and our machine's about to be late, it's going to be 3 weeks late. And I don't want to tell them, well, we can't deliver on this date. So what I tell them is, we can deliver on this date. So, you know, we just don't want to be negative. In our world today, you can be anything, but just don't be negative. Well, let me tell you, Paul starts off with negative here. He says, don't be this. He says, don't be a fool. Don't walk as a fool walks. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And what do we know about it, what it means to be a fool? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It takes a fool to say that. Amen? It takes a fool. As Shell was saying in that article I shared it with, it goes into great detail of how foolish it is to look around this creation that we have, that God has given to us, and say, this all just kind of happened. That's ridiculous. Man, that that order just came from disorder. That doesn't happen. There is a design, there is a designer. And God spoke the world to existence, and he holds all things together by his word. And so it says, don't be a fool, but be as wise. Amen. We want to walk in wisdom this morning. We are to walk in our decisions that we make are to be made in the wisdom that only God can give. Amen. Wisdom from above, right? He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I'm going to read through these verses, and then I want to back up just a little bit and try to bring some points out. But to redeem the time, it just means what you think it would be. It would be to buy back. When you think about redeeming something, often it's something that is really held in the power of something else. And so when the Bible talks about that of redeeming, it goes back to that very thing of something that is purchased. And so we're redeeming the time because why are we redeeming the time? Because the days are evil. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so we want to be wise this morning. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. How often do we consider our time? I would argue, I'm probably not the only one that does this so often when you think about the very use of your time, you know, how we're using our time. And so I don't want to just make this down to something about how we can be more effective with our time, but I do want us to do, if you will, an audit of our time and where we're spending it or where we're using it, because it is one of those things that we don't get back, and it is one of those things that we want to be circumspect about it or walk circumspectly with use of our time. Now, you know, I had someone this week, I read something they posted, and it was one of those sayings about their time, and, you know, that of life is short, and just have at it. You know, just go, and you go have a good time, and all this, and they posted all that, and their time, and just make sure you have fun. And that, you know, I guess the argument could be made, and there's been a whole lot of people. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he was talking about his life, and he was looking back through some of the times he had, and he talking about going to all these parties and different things. This guy was 85 years old. He's talking about all this thing, and he's looking back and reminiscing of that, and he it was very clear that, you know, they were good times for him. He enjoyed that. And look back at, man, I used to have people come up and visit me. I lived up in Baltimore, and they'd come up here, and we'd go do this, and we'd jump in this club, and we'd go running around, all that. And he looked back at it with fondness. And so he probably thinks that was pretty good use of my time. I lived large. And it may be okay to live by, but it's not good to die by. I mean, why? Because we can't just live for this life. That's living as a fool. When we just go through life in our time and we just use it for whatever. I heard a song the other day. Someone made mention of it, so I went and looked at the words. It was by a man by the name of James Taylor. You may know him. He sung a lot of songs you may be familiar with. He sings that song about a friend. You got a friend or something along those lines. He's got several songs. But I heard someone made mention of this song. He sang. It was called The Secret of Life. And here's what he talks about with time. So I wrote down the words this morning. He says, well, the secret of life is enjoying the passage of time. He says, any fool can do it. There ain't nothing to it. Nobody knows how we got to the top of the hill. But since we are on the way down, we might as well enjoy the ride. He says, isn't it lovely ride, sliding down and gliding down? And try not to try too hard. It's just a lovely ride. And that's James Taylor's perspective on time. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's just not a good way to lead this world with respect to our time. I was just wasting it on enjoying the ride, because we're called as believers to do so much more than just enjoy this ride. I mean, we've been called to serve one another. We've been called to deepen our walk with God. Man, that we've been called to walk circumspectly as wise. And so when we get to the end of our days, it's not just we look back at a time that we just had such a great time here, or we had a great time there, but we can look back in our lives of times when, you know, sometimes in our life, sometimes there's fire that comes our way. Man, there's trials that hit us. And it's in those times that we're going to need something to turn back to other than just a good time, right? That we're going to need something that's more substantial than just saying, well, you know, I had a great time or here or there or doing this. But we want to know the Word of God and be faithful to His Word and know that God's principles will come into place. So let me ask you this morning. How can we walk in wisdom in our day? How can we walk in wisdom? I ask myself that. Lord, how... You tell me to walk circumspectly, to be wise, not as a fool. How can I do that? And first, it's just that very thing, that knowing God's principles. I mean, knowing the Word of God. I mean, putting the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds, that we've been given, as Paul tells us over here in Colossians, and you can just turn over a couple books there in Colossians chapter number 2. Listen to what he says, talking about Jesus Christ. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is it hid? It's in Christ Jesus. Even in whom are hid, or it's treasured up. It speaks of that of value, or that of a valuable thing, that it is hid, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that would tell us this morning, that apart from Jesus Christ, there can be no wisdom and no knowledge, no true knowledge, amen, apart from Jesus Christ. That we cannot really know how things are, but that what we have in Jesus Christ. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians. I love this passage of Scripture. I read it often, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let's just start with verse number 9 there, just because very familiar to us. We've heard it a lot. You probably quoted it in church or heard someone quote it. It says, but as it is written, He says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I mean, he's ever used that. Maybe you've read it. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Don't you like it that this morning? He doesn't stop there. So often we'll use that verse and stop there and say, "Well, we don't know what heaven's going to be like." Well, here where the writer goes on to tell us, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Amen. Through the Spirit of the living God. No man knows the heart of a man or the things of a man, as he says here in verse 11, save the spirit of a man which is in him. And it's the same, he says here, with God. You can't know the mind of God without the Spirit of God. And so we've been given the Spirit of God. We have received it. He says, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Amen. God, help us to know the things that you've given to us. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Amen. Think about that this morning. We have the mind of Christ. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about walking in wisdom. We're talking about walking and redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Foolishness of the world. Natural man can't understand these, he said. They're spiritually discerned. If you just back up one place there, look at verse 18 of chapter 1. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Amen. We're serving an all-knowing, all-wise God. And anything outside of him, it says here, that is foolishness. So how do we walk in wisdom? First, we want to know the precepts of God's word. Amen. "Thy word," David says, "have I hidden thy heart, that I might not sin against thee." God, help me to know thy word. God, help me to put it in our hearts. I was listening to a matter of fact, I shared it on Facebook this morning. I was listening to a woman that was, it looked like she was maybe in her 80s, and she was talking about prayer and what prayer was. And I was listening to her teaching on prayer, and I never heard this lady before, but and I just the strength in her words and the conviction for what she spoke, I listened to it, I thought, that doesn't just happen. I mean, that's someone, I don't know her, but it just seemed like that her words held such strength that You know, you don't just get there without walking circumspectly. You just don't get to that place living carelessly. You know, even as believers this morning, we just can't go through life and say, okay, I'm saved, I'm just going on. Okay. We want to walk cautiously. We want to make sure that we're, as he says here, redeeming the time, that we're building, because we're living. I think I heard Billy Graham put it this way. At some point, he talked about living in light of eternity. How important that is, that we live our life knowing that this world, this life is just so temporary. You know, I was reading this week there in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon there talking about vanity of vanities and all these things and how fleeting life is and life being compared to a vapor. And now, we don't want to come away from that text and say, well, Solomon's just saying there's no meaning to life. And because I don't think that's what we want, that the Bible wants us to come away with from there. Because there's purpose, there's meaning, there's direction that we've been given. But there is a brevity of life, that our time is fleeting and it is so short, and yet we don't live it just kind of consuming it upon our own whims, but we live it in light of eternity, to know that, you know, we're talking about eternity. You know, Paul talks about building on the foundation. He says that we got to be careful that Jesus Christ being the foundation, that foundation is laid. There's no other foundation. But then let's be cautious of what we build upon the foundation. And what did he say was going to reveal it for what it was? He said it was the fire. It was going to reveal, because that which can't stand the fire is going to burn up. But that which can stand the fire will stand. And I don't want to take that out of context, but I just think about in my own life, you know, that what really reveals what we're made of is when we go through the fire. You know, it really shows who we are. I had someone tell me that the other day, and I've just been thinking about it in my own life, that, you know, when we're tried, What's going to come out of us? You know, when the tests come our way, is there bitterness? Is there hatefulness? Is there jealousy? Oh, God, why are you doing this one? Or why not this one? You know, or is there grace and trust? Amen? Is there a strengthening of who we are in Christ, and that we understand that, because, you know, truth is, I mean, God's going to be there, isn't he? I mean, he's going to be there. He's not going to forsake us in the midst of a trial. Now, we may not feel him sometime, but he's going to be there. But I'll testify that times that I've had to go through a hardship, I felt him as never before. Amen. I felt his presence as never before. And though we may be tried as with fire, yet we can come forth as pure gold, the Bible teaches us. And so we walk in wisdom when we walk in light of eternity, that we realize that it's in Christ Jesus that is our only hope. And it's this message of the cross. May we never neglect or forget the message of the cross. He says, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, to buy back the time. And then he goes into this, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Joel chapter number 2 says, redeeming the time, to buy back the time. Look at verse 25 there. I tell you what, Marion, can you read 25 through 27 for me there? All right, redeeming the time. Joel prophesied here of a time when God would, as he says here, restore to you the years. It says, I'm going to restore the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the pommel worm. He says, I'm going to restore all that. I'm talking about restoration. Amen. My great army, which I sent among you. Now, so when you think about locusts, we think about cankerworms and caterpillars and palmer worms. I don't know what all those are, but I know what a locust is. I know what a caterpillar is. I know they can tear up. You ever had caterpillars get on your trees? I get those apple trees in my backyard, and whatever those things are that put the nest down in the corners of those trees, I don't know what they are, but if I don't go in there and get them out before they start crawling out of that nest, and I hate doing that job every year, but I got to get that ladder out, go out there and pull those things out of there with a glove on, of course, because they're nasty. But if I don't go get them, they're going to start crawling up my branches, and they're going to eat all the leaves, and there's going to not be a leaf left on that tree. And so every year I go out there and I pull those things out of that apple tree. Why? Because they destroy. And it says, the locusts, I'm going to restore that. But then he says, my great army. Now, I can't really pass that over without making mention of it, because, you know, when you think about locusts and you think about cankerworm and caterpillars and palmer worms, God says, this is my great army that I sent among you. Amen. That speaks of the sovereignty of God. That speaks of God being in full control, that nothing happens outside of the hand of God, that even as if we, something that we would think is being totally evil and totally destructive, God called it his army. And that's not unique to this scripture. There's many places that we can go to. Even as Isaiah talked about Cyrus, the king, a pagan king, and God called him his anointed one. Why? Because God can use even the evil people of the world to bring about his will, to carry out his will and his cause. And he doesn't, this is the thing about God, and there's no need for us as believers to try to step back and defend God and remove him and from evil and destruction. You know, when you see things that going on in our land today, and, you know, and the people will point the finger at God and say this, say that, we don't have to stand up and say, well, God didn't have anything to do with that. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Amen? Why? Because God's in control. And so I kind of leave it to God. When someone makes a comment to me about, well, why has this happened? Well, sometimes I'll say, well, I don't know, because I'm not God. And I use that phrase, that's above my pay grade. But I know that the creator of the earth will do what's right. And that God is in control, and that whatever happens, and that's really what it means to us this morning, that nothing slips by God. Nothing. Even with respect to a believer this morning, and things that come into your life, whether it be you directly or indirectly, it didn't just slip by God. He didn't see it coming. Why? Because the one that watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. His eyes are even on the sparrow. That even the hairs of our head are numbered, and that God, as he says there in Amos, and really it's just one book over there in Amos chapter number 3, look how it's worded here. It says, shall a trumpet, verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? It says, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? So how can we stand into the world and defend and say, well, God would never... No, the prophet says, shall evil come into the city and God not have done it? Now, we're not at all standing up here and calling God evil, but we are calling God sovereign. And we do know that whatever happens is in his control. Now, he says he calls these cankerworms and caterpillars and palm worms his army, his great army that he sent among you. And of course, we know why they were sent. I mean, often, you know, God would send armies into the land of Israel because of their disobedience. And they were used for judgment against his people. And, you know, so often as, you know, even one of the prophets had a hard time with the fact that God was judging his people with the people that were more wicked than they. And once again, it always goes the same way. God's like, who are you? Am I seeking your counsel? Amen. And so he says, but we don't have to stop there this morning. He says, but I'll restore the years. And then he goes on, and you shall eat plenty. You shall be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord. So we've got this picture coming here of fullness. We've got a picture of the pantries being full. There's plenty of food in the refrigerator. You can just go anytime and get this food to eat. And he says, Lord, your God that had dealt wondrously with you, and And my people shall never be ashamed. You don't have to hang your head and say, woe is me. I've got to do without here. We're so poor and so broken down. It says, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. But then he says this, and it shall come to pass afterward. After what? After the restoration of all that the caterpillar and the cankerworm and the pommel worm hath eaten, he says, after this, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall dream dreams, shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I've got that highlighted there in my Bible in two places there, verse 28 and again in verse 29. He says, my spirit. After this restoration of time, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so that I got over here in Joel by looking at that redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then from there, as I read that verse there in 28, where he says, after this, I will pour out my spirit. Well, I couldn't help, but that took me to Acts chapter number 2, because as Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost there and began to preach, when the Spirit of God was being poured out, and those people were getting a little excited, well, they were getting a lot excited, and there were those that were standing around, and they heard all, and they saw all that was going on. They saw these people speaking with other tongues as the Spirit moved upon them, and they just thought, well, this is just a big party. These men are drunk. And so Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says, but Peter, verse 14, but Peter standing with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servant, on my handmaids. And he goes on there, he's quoting right from Joel that we just read. So after this restoration of the time, which if we would go back just a little bit here from the Acts chapter number 2, what took place before this pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God? Amen. Jesus came and dwelt among men. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And then after this, afterward, God poured out his spirit upon all flesh. And people looked at him there full of the spirit, and they thought they were full of the spirit that came out of the bottle. And Peter says, no, these men are not drunken, as you suppose, but this is that which Joel prophesied of. And so if we go back here to Ephesians again, it talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. It says, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's almost like this link between what happened there in Acts chapter number 2 and what Paul writes here in Ephesians, because he says, don't, they thought they were drunk. They weren't drunk. They were filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit began to move upon them. And they begin to utter things, great things from God, worshiping and praising God in a tongue that they didn't even know of themselves, but God moved upon them. He says, don't be filled, be drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. See, alcohol will affect your body. It affects how you speak. That's why you can't drive a car. You're supposed to drink alcohol and drive a car. Why? Because it affects your skills, your motor skills. And I've said it many times, but I think about how these are laid beside each other. And as a drink will affect, a strong drink affects our things that people wouldn't do sober, they will do when influenced by an excess of alcohol. They call it courage in a bottle, right? Well, my prayer is this: God, may your spirit affect me in that same way. God, that you would give me boldness that not would come through a bottle, but that would come through being filled with the Spirit of the living God. God, that it will affect my words, Not that they'd be slurred, but they'd be clear, speaking what you would have them speak. God, that we would be influenced so, and I do believe that the Spirit of God can influence our lives in that way. That, as Marion was saying in opening the service this morning, that God can, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim your word to our world. God, that we would have your Spirit boldness. God, that we would be able to stand up and testify and to witness and to lead someone to where their time too can be restored, where they too can have that redeeming of the time, that their time no longer be wasted of things that aren't going to amount to anything. Now, I'm not trying to be a killjoy up here this morning and say we're never supposed to have a good time. That's really taking it too far. Obviously, we are to have a good time, and you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having times of enjoyment in life, and I think we can go to Scripture and back that up as well. But when we think about really the value of things, as Jesus put it this way, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal, that it's where our treasure is. There is our heart, or where our heart is, there is our treasure. It's just this idea of, you know, what is it that we're really striving after? And are we using our time wisely? I know, you know, as we come to this, the end of this here in Ephesians, and if you're like me, every time I read one of these letters, especially one that is specifically mentioned here in the Revelation there in the seven churches, and I think about the letter, and you know, the Apostle Paul spent so much time there in Ephesus, and over two years I think he spent there ministering, and I think about the word of the angel of the church, and so before we left Ephesians, I want to read that this morning just so we could see the message that was given to them. It's over in Revelation chapter number 2, and if your Bible's like mine, it probably references that. It says, to the church in Ephesus. And so we've just been studying there those great words that were given by the Spirit of God into the church through the Apostle Paul. And so now we come all the way over here to the Revelation chapter number 2, and it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Just for clarity, that we understand who that is, just back up one verse there in 1 and 20. It says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So now we see who's got those in his hand. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So we've got he that holdeth the stars or the angels of the seven churches, and says he's walking in the midst. And so when God walks in the midst, I mean, knows he's examining. He's looking. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Remember, this is to Ephesus. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, however time had transpired from the writing of Paul's letter to the Ephesians to now here we are to the writing of John, the Spirit of God writing to them. He says, you've left your first love. And I often do that, just saying, you know, says they'd fallen from their steadfastness, from the love that they had. He says, repent. Do the first works over, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. I've never been to Ephesus. I don't know what's over there. I don't know. I hope that there is a church there that was established here in the book of Acts. I don't know. I have my doubts. But it's a warning to every one of us to walk circumspectly, to walk cautiously. I was listening to an article. Actually, I get that. I think I mentioned it to you before. I get that banner of truth. I forget. Somebody mentioned it one time, so I downloaded it. So I get this electronic thing every 3 months, the banner of truth. And it's, I think most of it's from Scotland for some reason. And they had a thing in there about Scotland and how instrumental Scotland was back in like the 18th century, and all the preachers that came from Scotland. I mean, they were sending evangelists all over the world, and they named some of the names. Some of them I was familiar with, some of them I wasn't. And they called one particular name Robert Murray McChane. And so I went and I looked at his life and tried to become familiar with him just a little bit, and turned out he died at the age of 29 years old. But he was so influential in a lot of the hymns that we even sing today. And reaching out and ministering in his day. And they shared a story about this man's life, Robert Murray McChane, that there was a visitor that came to the church there that he served in St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. And the visitor said, you know, I want to know all there is to know about Robert McChane. And the sexton took him into the room there, into his Bible study that used to be Robert McChane's Bible study. And there were all these books that belonged to McChane still lying on the desk there all around. And the sexton took him in there and said unto him, he goes, now I want you to go over here and I want you to sit down in his chair. And so the visitor went around and sat there in his chair. He says, now put your elbows on the table. And he put his elbows on the table. He says, now put your head and your hands. He says, now let the tears flow. He said, now you know how Robert McChane spent his days. He says, here in this study, I'd come in here many times and his hands would be in his head and he'd be crying and weeping over the lost and over the people that was in his church that he served every Sunday. And it's why? Because he had a burden. And he was so important to him of how his walk was. And as I read that, I thought, God, you know, Let all of us be that steadfast, and not to, because the story there in the article I read, and I don't mean to end on a downer, but it goes into Scotland today and how that Scotland now ranks the best overall country, nation in the world in backing of overall LGBT equality and all that they support in that. And so when you think about one of the nations that was instrumental in sending evangelists all over the world, now, as this magazine said, it's hard to find someone that's standing faithful. And that's sobering to me when I think about God. I don't want that here. I don't want that for our children. I don't want that for our children's children. Amen. But I want there to be a light always from this country, always going out into all the world, that the United States, we're always sending evangelists. But you know what? We've got to walk circumspectly. I mean, it matters how we live our life. I mean, it matters that we walk worthy of our calling, and that it was said of Glasgow back that years ago, back in the 18th century, their motto was this, let Lord, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of thy word and the praising of thy name. That's Scotland. They were called the people of the book, or the nation of the book. Amen. God, help us to be people of the book. Today, tomorrow, and always, that we do live, that we walk circumspectly, that we live in light of eternity. Amen. As Billy Graham preached so many times, that we're not just living for today, are we? We're not just saying, hey, life's short, just have at it. That's not our message for our young people. Our message is life's short, eternity is long. Live in light of eternity and realizing that this is just a temporary. Amen. But I want to lay up my treasures in heaven. And Paul says there in the writings, he said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account what we do in this body, both good and evil. Amen. That's Paul's letters. Amen. I want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Amen. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. God, for your word today. God, thank you, Lord, that your word is forever settled. It is the truth, God, and we're thankful for truth. God, in a world that is filled with slippery slopes and so many places, Lord, that we could fall, God, thank you, Lord, for that wonderful promise unto him that is able to keep you from falling. God, thy spirit that is able to keep us. Lord, that we be not, Lord, drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with your spirit. Lord, that your spirit would just, Lord, influence us and work through us, shine through us. Give us strength, give us boldness, God, that we might shine the light for Jesus Christ to our world. God, that we would have that word fitly spoken. Be not unwise, God, but that we would know what the will of God is. Lord, as Peter told us, and this is the will of God, Lord, that even our sanctification, Lord, that we might live a sanctified, set-apart life, sanctified for your service. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. As we take just a few moments, if you need to pray, this altar's open. We'd love to pray with you. But just let's take a few moments and just meditate on the Lord and talk to the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.